Church, you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We continue our study verse by verse through the book of Matthew. Text-wise, we're in the Passion Week, which is right before or leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. So we're probably on day Wednesday, and the crucifixion would have been Friday. Remember, Jesus is there in the temple and he's teaching, and he's there in the court of the Gentiles. I'm a little hot and a little reverb. He's in the court of the Gentiles there, and in the court of the Gentiles, there are thousands of Jews listening, but especially the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were in leadership position over the Jews. And Jesus is really putting them in their place to let them know that the judgment of God is upon them. So he's already spoken two parables to them. Today is a third parable. Remember what a parable is. In the Greek, it's parabole, meaning throw alongside. So Jesus takes a familiar situation or scene that they're all comfortable with and know a little bit about, and he throws that alongside of a spiritual truth that they're unfamiliar with, and he begins to pull out those spiritual truths out of something they're very familiar with, out of a story that they can connect with. Today, it's about a marriage feast. A marriage feast. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And what's really unique about what Jesus is doing is Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the one orchestrating everything that leads up to his sacrificial death on Friday. This is Wednesday before. Everything under our sovereign God's control. He is the one who's leading it step by step. So these people are not really in control. Jesus is the one who is control. So about this wedding ceremony, this was not just a normal wedding ceremony that Jesus is telling about. It's a celebration. Listen, in first century Palestine, there was not a lot going on. There was not a lot of baseball games going on, football games. There's no Super Bowl. There's no World Series, no college playoffs or anything like that. Not a lot going on. Not a shopping, mall to go to or outlet. So if you've got an invitation to a wedding, man, that was a big deal. And if you especially got an invitation to a wedding of a royal family, you just didn't turn that down. So this is the setup that Jesus gives to shock these Jews, especially these Jewish leaders, into understanding what they have done with God's Messiah. So we read together Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. So Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying," or servants, your translation may have, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray together. Father God, your word hits home to us today. God, we may not understand all the little nuances of this parable, but pray that you would open our eyes today as we try to work through this. God, I pray that you help us to see how sweet a salvation that we have as a free gift, as an invitation. Open our eyes and open our hearts and pour your word into us by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story really is about the free gift of the gospel and the utter senselessness of rejecting it. So verse 1 through 3, Jesus spoke to them again in parables. So Jesus connects it. It says again, so he already spoke two parables to them. We've covered those over the last few weeks. So this is a third parable he's giving to them. The kingdom of heaven, verse 2 says, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast to his son. Those two words there to tell us this was no ordinary wedding. It wasn't a wedding feast. I actually did a wedding last night. Very nice wedding, beautiful. Everything was wonderful there at Chico Park, except it was really hot and there was no breeze. And I was in a suit. My only complaint, but that's how it goes. There was just no ordinary wedding. The wedding feast in the Greek is gamos. Means a wedding festival, a wedding banquet. This was more than an ordinary wedding that you've attended and that I've attended or that I've officiated. It was more than that because in our time, you know, a wedding may last 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 60 minutes. And the reception, 2 hours, 4 hours, something of that nature. You can make it a little short evening of it. But yet in this culture, in first century Palestine, this was a week-long celebration. It was a festival. And a royal wedding may go longer than that, maybe 2 weeks of celebration, of feasting and dining and celebrating together. So these weddings, and especially these royal weddings, were a highlight of the year. So if you've got an invitation to go to this royal wedding, man, you just did not say no. This was a big deal. Big deal. So think about it. This royal wedding had the choicest of foods. The dinner was a banquet buffet of the best foods of the culture. I must have wrote that when I was hungry. Ribeyes and prime rib. The very best. So this invitation to this wedding festival, it was a prize, and no one usually turned these invitations down. You went. So the familiar part of this is this wedding celebration. So as Jesus lays out this parable, the people he's talking to, these Jews, these thousands that were there gathered, and these Jewish leaders were maybe a couple of hundred, they were very familiar with a wedding banquet. They understood that. The unfamiliar part of it is that Jesus connects this wedding to the free gift of salvation by grace. So this is unfamiliar because all these religious leaders there standing before Jesus had been teaching these Jewish people who were there sitting down listening to Jesus teach that they were going to be saved by their works. Works-based salvation. I'm so glad there's grace, because people who have this work-based mentality of salvation, man, all that stuff it does is produce guilt. All it does is produce is soul-crushing, energy-sucking, just begrudging doctrine that's straight from hell. Because you and I cannot work our way to heaven. No way. All that these religious leaders had offered these Jews is this work-based religion. You have to be good. You can't be bad if you ever want to see God. So as Jesus tells this parable, he's giving us this preview of John's description of the marriage supper of the Lamb over in Revelation. So here Jesus is, he has not even gone to the cross. He's there telling this parable about this marriage supper, and it is actually foreshadowing the marriage supper of the Lamb that John writes about over in Revelation. What is that about? Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9, from New Living Translation, says this: "Then I heard again what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him, for the time has come for the wedding feast." Same Greek word as Jesus is using there. "The wedding feast of the Lamb. And His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of the pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are true words that come from God." Jesus uses that same Greek word that John uses about this wedding feast. It's a foreshadowing that Jesus gives of the end time. And that's the point of the parable. That's where it's going. So let's get back into the parable. Verse 2. "So the king here is God. The son here that Jesus is telling about is himself, is Jesus Christ. The wedding feast is salvation, eternal life." So we have that setup that Jesus is talking about in the parable. Verse 3 now. "And he sent out his slaves," or his servants, "to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast." Now, the word there, to call in Greek, is kaleo. Means to summon or to call forth. Remember, this is first century Palestine. This is not 2023 in America. So what would happen is months before this wedding celebration, this wedding feast, months before, there was a personal invitation given to people. The servants of the king would go out and invite them to this wedding feast. The people would kind of like RSVP. You know, "Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be there." Well, when it gets time and that the festival or the feast is prepared, those servants have to go right back out to the same people and tell them, "Listen, come on, everything is ready." Quite different than a text message or a phone call from today. Took a lot of energy, a lot of work. Well, this is what was happening. That was the summons for those who have already been invited to come. Notice they had already been invited. Then the second invitation, the summons, come was sent out to them. Yet in verse 3, it says that they were unwilling to come. Now listen, if you, just take it simple. If you invited someone to the celebration of your son or daughter's wedding, you want them there in their presence, and they agreed to come, RSVP, "Yes, we'll be there." And when the wedding came up, barring that they had to work or some emergency, if they're just sitting at home finding something else to do, it's like, man, you wouldn't understand why they didn't come. Because they said they were, and you sent it out. "Hey, man, cake's ready." Everybody loves wedding cake. Man, everything's ready. Come feast with us. Come celebrate. And I said, nah, I got a few other things I need to take care of. That's our small weddings. This is a royal wedding. Man, that was unheard of. You just didn't turn this down. They were unwilling to come. No one in Jesus' listening audience there could believe that people would refuse to go. It was absolutely insane for someone to refuse the call from this king to attend his son's wedding festival. You just didn't do that. So these Jews who were listening to Jesus tell this story were kind of shocked now that, well, whoa, this is taking a turn. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted these Jews to see. What person in his right mind would reject salvation when the King of the universe calls him or her to join his son for all eternity in God's kingdom? What person in their right mind would say no to Jesus? That's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. Man, I'm your king. I am your Messiah. I'm standing right here. Here's the invitation to come to me, to come to salvation. And you're too busy. Who would refuse that invitation? Well, obviously there in the text, those invited guests who had already said yes by RSVP to the celebration, who are now receiving their summons to come because everything is ready, they're still saying no. Does it really make sense to these people in first century Palestine? That's exactly where Christ wants them to see. It's irrational to turn away this invitation of salvation in Christ Jesus. Boy, if we could see that today. We see this parable coming to light now, and these people in verse 3 says, they've already been invited. Well, who's he talking to there? The nation of Israel. He's talking to Jews. They had already been invited to the marriage supper. They had already been invited. How do we know that? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, with the call of Abraham. This nation of Israel, beginning here with Abraham, received the call. They were chosen. They had been invited. Jesus is telling them, looking at these religious leaders, looking at the thousands there in the courtyard of the Gentiles, you had already been invited. Now it's ready. I'm here. These people have been loved by God, who's blessed them, and now their salvation, their Messiah, is there in front of them, and as they're summoned to join him for salvation, and they do not want to come. So we get this glimpse of God's heart in this parable. So we have this king who summons those who he loved to come to this marriage supper, salvation, through his son. And they refused. What about you and me? What about us? How deep is our affection level for this salvation that God has given to us through grace alone? That God chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And since he chose you and he's given you a gift of salvation and grace, he's given you this gift of faith so that you can respond to him in repentance. How deep is your affection for Jesus? How deep is your affection for the salvation that he has given to you? Sunday in and Sunday out, the majority of the people whose names are in the roll of this church are just like these Jewish people. They're too busy doing other things. Notice in verse 4, the king doubles down here in his invitation to those invited guests. Again, he sent out slaves or servants, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. You know why you RSVP a wedding? Because these people have to provide food for you. That's what they're doing as a generous thing, as a token of appreciation to you, to celebrate with you. But they're going to pay $20-$30 a plate for the people who RSVP to come to their wedding. This king has already prepared all of this for all of those who said, yes, we will be there. He's saying, listen, come, everything is ready. Man, this is sad. He's already sent out one summons to come, and now here's another one. He's saying, please come. Come to the wedding feast. Man, what's in view in this parable is that God is king, the Son is Jesus, those who have been invited is Israel, the slaves were the prophets. That was the first summons to come. The other slaves is John and the apostles and the saints, it's including us, to the wedding feast, and the wedding feast is salvation. Come to Christ for salvation. You can't work your way there. Could you imagine these Jews hearing Jesus say that? Because these religious leaders standing there, that's all they have been taught all their life. Was works, 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 ceremony, rites, ritual, ceremonies, rites, ritual, ceremonies, rites, ritual, ceremonies. Follow these laws. Follow these instructions. Just to add on another little layer here of complication that we probably don't understand here. To this parable, listen, it was unthinkable to refuse the invitation to a wedding feast given by a Middle Eastern monarch. You don't want to come to my family's wedding? It's likely you're going to be floating in a river somewhere. Or your head gets chopped off. Or your family disappears. They didn't play around. So not only were you invited, not only were you chosen and invited, this is royalty that's inviting. This is a monarch inviting you. And you're too busy? We'll see about that. And this is what happens when you say no to this king. Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went on their way. One to his farm. Must have been crawfish season. Another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. You can begin to see this story unfold before you. So the king who is God has been patient, yet his patience has reached an end. Verse 7, but the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Hear the condemnation in Jesus' voice to those who were standing before him. You didn't receive me. And you're not worthy. The king and his servants, man, they were no longer going to pursue after these invited guests. Jesus is telling these Jewish leaders, Father God is no longer interested in you. He's not pursuing you anymore. He sent servants to remind, hey, the feast is ready. You weren't interested. Sent more servants. You went on about your business. You were more interested in your recreation. You're more interested in your farm. More interested in your material things than coming to salvation. King says, then you're not worthy. Look at their apathetic excuses. They pay no attention. How many people are not even paying attention to this message this morning? Well, first of all, if they're not here, they're not paying attention. And then how many are in here are actually paying attention? These people pay no attention to the servants of the king who came, said, "Here is your Messiah." And they went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business. They had no care that the king had summoned them to the festival of his son's marriage. None. They weren't interested in salvation. They had no care for salvation. Their farms and their businesses were more important than Jesus and salvation. And Jesus is pointing out the madness of men choosing these passing things and rejecting the King of the universe's invitation to salvation. And it happens day in and day out, even today. We look at that parable and say, well, how can people turn them down? It's happening even today. How many people are off doing something else? And not just on, not just a hunting trip. I'm not talking about vacation. But it's their habit. They're not interested in things of God. Not a weekend away or 2 weeks away. It's months and months and months and maybe never. Preachers call some of them CEO Christians. They're here for Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. I would go real lightly on that word Christian at the end. Because they're not interested in growing in their relationship with God. Listen, this is an indictment on the indifference of people who rob God of His glory. They pay no attention. The Greek word there is amaleo, means to neglect, to make light of, be careless with. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The people just neglected that this king was sending his servants out to get those who have already been invited to salvation. And they could care less. They neglected that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You're not going to escape the judgment of God. Christ is defining spiritual neglect. He is saying these guys, these chief priests and Pharisees and Jews, were far more concerned about their stuff, their material possessions, that they would neglect or be apathetic to so great a salvation. Listen, stuff and material possessions and money and recreation and hobbies and all that can blind you to the glorious invitation to Christ. You can get so caught up in other things. There's more people worried about the Saints football game today than Christ. There's more people worried about recreation. Hey man, it's the last day of season. We got to get... I hadn't seen you all season. Sitting in your duck blind. Oh, Brother Kevin, you're meddling now. No, I'm inviting you to Jesus. And if you think that is meddling, hell is too hot and too long for you to be wrong. Maybe this morning, man, you're in Christ Jesus. You are born again, yet you know that you have been drifting and this indifference. And the glory of God, you're just indifferent to the glory of God in your life. You've been neglecting your spiritual life in Christ. And this, listen, this is an invitation to wake from this spiritual slumber, to stir the joy of Christ and the glory of God in your life that you once had. As believers, we can always look back and say, man, there was a time I read my Bible. There's a time I prayed. There's a time that I was hungry to know more about God. And today, man, the things of life have just swept me away. The cares of life and paying bills and getting this and doing that and the things with the kids. And right now, you know, you've become indifferent to the things of God. Listen, today is the day to wake up. Wake up. The King is calling you. May today be the day that joy and passion for Christ is stirred by a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen, confess your error. Repent of your neglect in order that joy may saturate your soul in Christ once again. There's so many bitter and miserable Christians walking around who are indifferent to the things of God. They've tried to isolate God over here for a Sunday thing or whenever I feel like a thing. Well, I think religion and faith is important, but they don't understand it is a way of life. It's not a part of life, it's a way of life. So we see in this parable that Jesus gives these two reactions to these people, indifference and hostility. We saw that they were indifferent. They were more worried about their fun and their recreation and their farms and their businesses and their stuff. Then the others were very hostile. They seized these slaves and mistreated them and killed them. There in verse 6. But notice verse 7. How did the king react? He was enraged, and he sent armies and destroyed these murderers and set their city on fire. Here's what's interesting in Jesus saying that. He's speaking directly to these Jews and these Jewish leaders, but he's also giving them this piece of prophecy. Because they have been rejected Jesus, here's some judgment for them. Jesus is foretelling the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Roman army under Emperor Vespasian comes in and destroys Jerusalem and tears and destroys the temple and burns it down. And even to the day, that temple is not rebuilt. It's only a wall that remains. Only a wall. Jesus is telling them that this is actually going to happen in a few years. The king's enraged toward these people who he had chosen and called to his wedding banquet. And he sent servants and he sent pastors and he sent ministers. And they kept saying, no, 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 we're not interested in that. We're interested in our material possessions. Fine then, I'll take those from you. And he sent an invading army. Vespasian comes in and wipes them out and burns their city. Always remember this when you hear fire in the Bible. Fire means judgment. So these people didn't fear the Lord and hostile to his servants, to his word. Listen. As believers, we must have a healthy fear of God and fear of his discipline. Listen, as believers, God is not judging us. Jesus took our judgment. But better believe you me, he will discipline his children just as a good parent would discipline your children. You as a good parent, you'll discipline your children. Why? Because you love them. You want them to go the right way. You want them to follow the path that is going to be good for them. You are God's child. Don't think you can go out there and do whatever you want to do and not be some discipline behind it. Don't get settled and don't get comfortable in your sin. And don't think that you're slipping one by God, because you're not. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That should scare all of us. Because the disciplining hand of God is not light. God will bring us in line through His discipline with His purpose and His glory. Listen, where we're indifferent and where we're not fearing God as we ought, man, we need to confess and repent, and that seasons of joy in Christ may flood our souls and peace abide within us. We will all glorify God, either with His justice or either with His mercy. We will all glorify God. Listen, choose mercy. Every knee, every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Choose mercy. Verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. What do we do now? Well, verse 9 tells us. It says, "Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." And those slaves went out to the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. These are not Jews anymore that Jesus is talking to. These are Gentiles. He was done with the Jews. Verse 9 turns to the Gentiles. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness. In their place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the language representing hell. Verse 14 says, "Where many are called, but few are chosen." In other words, everyone has ears to the call of the gospel, but only few will respond in faith and repentance of sin. Notice a parable reference here. This is our sphere, Gentiles, not Jews anymore. Verse 9 says, "Go therefore to the main highways." He's talking about here the way out. In other words, the gospel message is now leaving Israel. It was to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now it is leaving away from the Jews, going out to the Gentiles, which has been God's plan all along. Notice the original invitation to the banquet had nothing to do with morality. Verse 10 says, "They found both good and evil." What were the Jewish leaders telling these people? You couldn't be bad. You had to be good if you wanted to see God. Speaks of no grace at all. Speaks of your morality. Speaks of your behavior. Speaks of you trying to do everything yourself. And you cannot. So they found good and evil. This is so contrary to the system Israel's leaders had brought to these people. What is the good news to these thousands listening to this parable was that you do not have to be moral and upright to come to salvation in Christ Jesus. Hello. There's no moral entrance test. There's no moral entrance fee. All you needed to enter the kingdom is to accept the invitation. Now listen, this doesn't give us a green light to stay bad. But what it does, it gives us a green light to be transformed degree by degree to be like Christ. As we grow with Christ, we do begin to sin less. We never become sinless, but we do grow to where we sin less. So what we need to get in here toward the end of this parable is something very cultural. for these Jewish people, and they understood it, and we probably don't. Today, when you go to a wedding, you'll go buy new clothes. A lot of people will. I do so many, I can't afford to go buy new clothes for all of them. So you go buy new clothes. If it's someone in your family, you probably go buy a new dress, a new suit, a new jacket or something. Maybe this is so hot right now, maybe just a new shirt. You want to look really nice for the wedding. So you're paying for it. But in those days, especially if the king was inviting you, he was going to feed you, but he was also going to buy your wedding clothes, your garments. So you see in verse 13, we think that, you know, that this man who didn't have his wedding garments on cast out into outer darkness. Man, that's harsh. We think, why did the king overreact here? Because we like to question our king. When God does something in our life, we want to question God about it rather than accept what God is doing, that new thing he's doing, and allow him to work in us. We want to hesitate and question, like we're in control, like we're in charge. So this guy who comes to the wedding doesn't have the right clothes on. Is that really enough to send him to hell? So we need to understand what's going on here. Who is this guy who shows up at the wedding feast not wearing the wedding garments the king so graciously provided for him? What does the wedding garment mean to Jesus? Not what it means to us. Not our opinion. What did it mean to Jesus? Because what matters is what Jesus thinks about it. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. That original audience, he said, they knew exactly. Why? Because he pulls back from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. He says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and the bride adorns herself with jewels. What is the wedding garment? It is the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation that is imputed to us. Jesus died on the cross, imputed his righteousness to all who will believe. We embrace what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. He gives us his righteousness. We're robed in his righteousness. You've heard me say this many times before. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see this imperfect man. He sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus in you. And when the King, God, comes and looks at this wedding banquet, he sees one who tried to slip in by doing things his own way. He was not robed in the righteousness of Christ. It was beautiful here, man. When Jesus gives us this understanding here, Jesus robes us with his righteousness. It's counted as our own righteousness. It's imputed to us. And listen, Jesus gives us positional holiness with God. And in eternity, our deeds done for Christ are counted as practical holiness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is where our practical righteousness meets our positional righteousness in Christ Jesus for God's glory. As believers, we are positionally righteous with Christ Jesus, with God through Christ Jesus. Our sanctification working out every day, purifying us, serving God by serving others. Listen, that is our practical holiness. God is making us more into the image of his Son day by day. We're already positionally righteous with God, but day by day that goes on, that's the practical righteousness. That is the fine linens that we as a church should have. Christian growth in is us becoming practically righteous. What we already are positionally righteous. And positional righteousness always produces practical righteousness. You can't separate them. Listen, when Christ is your Savior, your life will begin to follow Him. It's not going to be perfect. You'll stumble along the way. You'll slip and fall. But that positional righteousness you have with God, when He sees you, He sees His Son. He doesn't see your sin. Listen, but what it does inside of us, it daily, degree by degree, changes us and transforms us to be more into the image of Christ. When you were originally saved, maybe 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, you ought to be a whole lot more looking like Christ than you were back then. So in this parable, the king asks, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Why? Because he was trying to come into the kingdom on his own terms. And the king called him out on it. He didn't have the righteousness of Christ on him, and the king called him out. There are going to be a lot of sad church members standing before God whose names are on a roll of a church somewhere, maybe several rows of churches, who stand before Christ. And He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because He's not looking at your good works. He's looking at the righteousness of His Son. Is the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your life? Are you robed in the wedding garments that Jesus provides? You see, without Christ, you can't come to the banquet God gives in eternity. Positional righteousness in Christ produces personal righteousness in those growing degrees. Our good works don't save us. But listen, when you're saved, you'll do good works. And they'll pass the test, the firing test that God gives to them. And that's part of the beauty of the garment that you wear. So what do we do with all of this? For us today, what do we do with this? Listen, we fall before God and we confess and repent for being indifferent, for growing cold to the salvation that God has provided us through His Son, Jesus Christ, because we can become so numb, so desensitized to what Jesus has done that it makes no difference in our life anymore. We've grown indifferent to our family means more, our job means more, our business means more, our recreation means more, our sports, our hobbies, all these other things mean more than the very salvation that carries us into eternity. Are you born again today? And have you grown indifferent? Have you grown indifferent? Man, it's time to repent. I've done nearly 70 funerals in the last 3 years. All ages. Death comes. It's not biased. God has your name, your number, your date already chosen. Psalm 139. It's already there. Mine too. I don't know. But I want to go out giving God glory. I stumble just like you. I'm just a man. I got in my truck this morning and said, God, I'm not even worthy to get up and preach to these people. I'm just a man. He said, shut up and drive. Listen. I realize my brokenness and imperfections. And it keeps me humble. That's just me. What about you? Do you realize your brokenness? You realize your imperfections? The things that God is still trying to work out of you? Because as a believer, you're positionally righteous with God, but He's still working out that practical stuff day in and day out.
Oh, today confess that to God and repent of your indifference. Repent of that coldness that you've had toward Christ. And listen, live differently in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, your word is so strong to us. God, we can't go to heaven on our own terms. It's only in Christ. And God, the people who are your believers listening to this morning, God, maybe they've grown indifferent. Maybe they've allowed the things of life and the world to just consume them and their passion for you. Lord, today, I pray through their confession and their repentance of it, God, that you restore that joy that they walk out of here, Lord, with this new understanding, Lord, this closeness to you. Maybe not shouting, but God, just understanding this peace that comes by your Spirit. Have your way in our life in Christ's name. Amen.